Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Thankful that you have chosen us as members of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we do not fully understand what the privilege is all about, but for the little that we know, we praise you, we thank you. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word that you have also graciously given us. And we pray that as we begin our study, that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need to understand what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We consider the first justification of the psalmist with regards to his prayer for God to make his word available in the sense of understanding the word and making it readily available to him. If you recall, the first justification was that he was an alien on this planet. Now, we did explain that, yes, there were other things like the fact that he was vulnerable, which is true of all believers. We are vulnerable on this planet, except that we have a protection from God the Holy Spirit. The enemy is constantly trying to outwit us or to do things to harm us. But the issue here, or the focus, is the fact that he is an alien. Now, this we explain is because an alien here, he needed instruction regarding how to conduct himself on this planet while being true to his heavenly citizenship. So we move now to the second justification. A second justification for the psalmist's petition to the Lord to make his word available to him is because of his constant desire for it. Now it is his justification that is then given in Psalms 119 verse 20 when he says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Now the word consumed is translated from a Hebrew verb that appears only twice in the Hebrew scripture. It means to be crushed. In fact, the word is used for breaking of teeth in its other occurrence in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 16. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust." So we see it for breaking of teeth. Now, because of the literal meaning of the Hebrew verb used in our passage of study, the expression, "my soul is consumed with longing," is literally, "My soul is crushed with longing." My soul is crushed with longing. Now, this literal translation is a very figurative way of saying that one is overwhelmed with desire for something or to be very desirous of something. Now, it just happened here that the object of the psalmist's desire is the word of God described here with the word laws. So in any case, the psalmist says to the Lord that the reason he should make his word available to him in the sense of enabling him to understand it and to have the word readily available to him is because of his intense desire for the word. Now it seems to me that there is probably no greater justification for the Lord to answer the prayer of the psalmist concerning making his word available to him that this particular reason he's given here. Now we can be certain, of course, that God answered him his prayer. Now we say this because it is God's promise to fulfill the desire of those who seek him. Now the scripture contains several promises with respect to seeking the Lord or seeking wisdom and getting answer or results. Now speaking of wisdom, we have the promise that those who seek it, that's wisdom, will find it. In Proverbs chapter 8 verse 17. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 17. This is a promise. He says, it reads, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. That's an assurance. If you seek wisdom, you find it. Now to Israel, though, the Lord also assured that those who seek him with all their heart will find him, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It reads, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's a promise. If you seek him with all your being, you find him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself made the same similar promise in a different way during his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7. He reads, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now all these are series of promises. Therefore then, we are confident that the Lord granted the psalmist his request of making his word available to him, since he had an intense desire for God's word. Now by the way, we should not really think of this intense desire merely as a desire for academic knowledge of God's word, but really also a desire for God's word as a way of life. That's what he desires. So that the word of God will be to him a way of life. In other words, the psalmist's desires included an intense desire to apply what he learns from God's word. See, without this element of application, then learning God's word becomes a meaningless activity. Or exercise in futility. Now it's not only that the psalmist has an intense desire for the word of God, but he describes his desire as something that he has all the times. Look at when he says at all times. Now the phrase all times, at all times, is to be understood though to mean constantly. Constantly. In effect, nothing affects the desire of the psalmist for the word of God. You see, the phrase at all times will include both good and bad times of this life. He is not like those who desire the word of God or who pray fervently only when they are in trouble. But in time of prosperity, they forget the Lord. No, the psalmist desires the word of God regardless of the circumstances of his life. It seems to me then that a person who has a constant desire for the word of God in the sense of wanting to learn and to apply it, is the kind of person with respect to whom the apostolic prayer of the Apostle Paul will be answered. I'm referring to the prayer that he made for peace that will come to certain kind of people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 16. He reads, now, this is apostolic prayer, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Look at it, at all times and in every way. See, that's the apostolic prayer. And I'm saying, if you are the believer that constantly yearns and desire to know God's word and to apply it, you can know that this prayer will be answered on your behalf. In other words, you get at peace at all times. Say the Lord be with you all, with all of you. Now anyway, the constant desire of the psalmist for the word of God gives us a window into his soul about how serious he was with his spiritual life. Those who are serious with their spiritual life want nothing more than the word of God, as the psalmist indicates. Not of those who are saying, you cannot be serious in your spiritual life if you're not serious with a desire to know more about God's word. This cannot be. Now, those who are serious with their spiritual life, then they will desire the word of God. They desire the word of God and the resultant wisdom that comes from it above everything else. Now we are saying that if you have a vibrant and excellent spiritual life, then you will desire constantly the word of God and wisdom that comes from it more than anything else on this planet. See, King Solomon, when his spiritual life was solid, as we would say, in that he was concerned with the word of God, he was asked of God what he desired from him. His desire at that time was for knowledge and wisdom that come from God, and by implication also, that comes from his word. His this attitude of his and desire is expressed in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. First Chronicles . What I'm trying to do is to demonstrate to you that the statement, if your spiritual life is vibrant, that you will have that constant desire for the word of God, to know it, to understand it, to apply it. So I'm going to give you a few examples here to prove that point. Yeah, King Solomon is the first that I've chosen. First Chronicles chapter 1 verse 10 reads, give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may lead these people, for who is able to govern these great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king. By rattling out the paper, I could tell I'm in error. It's 2 Chronicles, not I wrote down First Chronicles. It should be Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Anyway, you can, I've read it already. So, well, the point is, that was the man, King Solomon's desire. He wanted to know. He wants God to give him his word, really. That's part of this wisdom that he was asking. Now, so it wasn't not only him alone. Job also demonstrated his solid spiritual life because he treasured the word more than anything else. Job, we know, was a man that God testified about his spiritual life. And this is what we know from him too. In Job chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. Job chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. It reads, "My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips." That is the next sentence. "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Now that is, as far as you can see, a very intense desire on the part of Job. So the point is that there is nothing more precious in this life than the word of God and the resultant wisdom that comes from it, as implied in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. It reads, "For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." So then, those who are spiritually vibrant are those who are yearning for God's word. They never learn enough. They are constantly yearning to know, to learn. That is an indicator of a vibrant spiritual life. Now, the psalmist's attitude towards the word of God then presents a challenge to all of us as to the attitude we should possess towards God's word. We should be overwhelmed with the desire for God's word than for anything else in this life. We should constantly long for relationship with the Lord, as was the manner of the psalmist in the passage that we're looking at. Now, you cannot desire, though, to have a relationship with the Lord without desiring to know and obey his word. There is no doubt that the psalmist was desirous of the word of God, as well as for the personal relationship with him. Now, this is implied in another passage in Psalms, chapter 63, verse 1. Psalms 63, verse 1. Psalms 63, verse 1. Here we see a man desiring relationship, which you should expect if you're desiring the word. Here the psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God. Honestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water. That is an expression of a man who wants to have the right relationship with the Lord, a continued one. So in any event then, it is our responsibility to be overwhelmed with desire for the word and for relationship with him. In practice though, this means that you will be occupied with insatiable desire to read the scripture and to learn more about the word through those who teach you the word. So, if you want the Lord to make his word available to you, then you should show that by constantly spending time in the word, more than anything is during the time that you are not at work or when you have what to make all the free time. Now, even when you are at work, though, your mind should constantly reflect on the word of God so that you will do whatever you do for the glory of the Lord. Because if your mind is constantly on the word of God, everything you do will be governed by it. Because you're always thinking, I want to do everything that reflects the glory of my Savior. So in short then, one of the most important ways then to show that we are serious with our spiritual life is to then to have this constant yearning to learn God's word and to have relationship with him. So that brings us to the third justification of the psalmist for his petition that the word of God should be made available to him. He has shown, as we've seen before, the fact that he is an alien, needs to know what he needs to know in order to function correctly and not go against the standards of his heavenly citizenship. And then he also here with the Lord this justification. You know, I want you to know about your word, so doesn't it make sense for you to give it to me? That's really his prayer. That's his justification. Well, a third justification is this, that God rebukes those who have strayed away from his word. That's his third justification. Now, the implication is really this, that the psalmist does not want to be rebuked by the Lord for straying from his word. Now, I'm sure some of you do. The more we study these things, the more you realize, no, I don't want to have to get the short end of some of these things. Therefore, I don't want to do anything that will put me at odds with God. Because he has to be true to his word. Now, people may not believe him, it doesn't matter. What he says is what he's going to do. So the more you know what he says you need to do and the alternative, then a wise believer say, I don't want that alternative which is painful. Therefore, I'm going to go for the right one, which is to obey him. So that's really what the psalmist is giving his third justification. Therefore then, to avoid straying from God's word, then it is important for the Lord to make his word available to the psalmist so that he doesn't stray away. Now, there is a sense that this third justification is related to the second, in that the second justification is given in a positive, it may be considered positive reason that involves desiring to know God's word, while the third is negative, that involves not straying away from the word of God. So the psalmist knows God's response towards those who ignore his word. And he does not want to share the same fate as they. He knows what it is. And so he doesn't want to have any part of that. So God's response towards those who stray from his word is described then in Psalms 119 verse 21. It reads, Psalm 119 verse 21 where we're studying reads, you rebuke the arrogant. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Now the word rebuke here is translated from a Hebrew verb that, according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, is from a root, a Hebrew root, that indicates, or really a root that indicates a check applied to a person or people through strong admonitions or actions. Now it is a word that is used to convey to someone that he has done something wrong with conviction, disapproval, and can lead to a strained relationship. So the word simply means to reprimand, to disapprove, or to rebuke. When the word is used with God in certain contexts, then the meaning may include condemnation. This meaning of condemnation fits well in Psalms chapter 9, verse 5. Psalms chapter 9, verse 5. It reads, "You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." Now, because the nations that are Israel's enemies were to be destroyed, then the sense of the word rebuke is not merely that the Lord reprimanded the nations, but that he condemned them to destruction. Now, you see, the scripture is filled with examples of God's rebuke in action to those who ignore his word. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod are just a few of those who were rebuked in action by the Lord for showing disrespect for his word. Now in our context, in Psalms 119, verse 20, 21 and so on, the Hebrew word does not merely convey the sense of strong disapproval, but a reprimand that is coupled with expressions of God's wrath. So in effect, though, God's rebuke here involves him expressing his wrath to those being rebuked through judgment. So that's really what the psalmist is careful. He doesn't want to be judged. Now the recipients of the rebuke from the Lord are described with the term "the arrogant" in Psalm 119, verse 121, where we studied. The arrogant. Now, see, the word arrogant, though, is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means insolent, presumptuous. Presumptuous. Now, it is a word that is used predominantly in the book of Psalms, the Hebrew word. Now, we say this because of the 13 occurrences of the word in the Hebrew scripture. 8 of these are found in Psalms. And in fact, 6 times it's used in Psalm 119. So it's really where it's used most. So the psalmist used this in his prayer to be kept from willful sin in Psalms 19, verse 13. Psalms 19, verse 13. It reads, "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." I see the adjective willful is rendered presumptuous in many of our English versions. The sense of willful sins, is that of sinning defiantly or sinning in arrogance. You see, there's a difference between sinning when you're not involved in some form of arrogance or defiantly, and the difference is simply this. You know what the Bible says, you say, yeah, I know, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. That is sinning defiantly. And that draws the wrath of God more than anything people can imagine. So in any event, the Hebrew adjective is used in plural in the passage we're studying in Psalms 119 verse 21 to describe a class of individuals who are proud, haughty, self-willed, those who have an exaggerated opinion of themselves. And so, they refuse to humble themselves before the Lord. So it is in this sense that the word is put in the mouth of those who think that serving God merely means to observe outward rituals with the hope of material gain. In other words, they just think if you carry out some rituals, well, God will bless you. But when they did not attain what they expected, they complained that such activities have not brought them the prosperity they expected. So they concluded that they will, from then onwards, call as blessed those who are arrogant in the sense of putting their own interests above that of God or others, or those who reject God's authority and have exaggerated opinion of themselves. So these people, after going through all kinds of activities that they consider rituals, think that they're serving God, and when it didn't bring them what they expected, they say, well, what use it is then to serve God? Look at those people who don't serve God because, you know, they're looking at the outward, see how things are going with them. And so they will complain and say, well, they are blessed, even though they are the arrogant. Now, this is this type of thing that Prophet Malachi had to contend with, because he spoke about it in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 15 reads, but now we call the arrogant blessed. See? The arrogant. That is what we're looking at. They call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. See, this is what people who are shallow in their understanding of God would think. Just because someone who ignores God seems to be doing well does not mean they are blessed. But this is how they are. Otherwise, look at us. With all our rituals, yet things are not going well with us. Well, the truth of the matter is that on the surface, those who ignore God may seem to prosper. Inwardly, they are not, of course. But in the end, God is going to bring them into judgment as well. Well, the most serious failure that causes arrogance is refusal to submit to the authority of God. Now, once a person fails to submit to the authority of God, that person has become arrogant, whether or not he is described with such a word. We're saying that this is evident in what was said of Pharaoh in the time of Moses. He questioned the Lord. He said, who is this Lord that I should obey him? That was his question in Exodus chapter 5 verse 2. Exodus Exodus chapter 5, verse 2 reads, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." In other words, he rejected that authority of God. And of course, you know the story, he paid dearly for it. Now, once Pharaoh, though, rejected to obey God's word, he became arrogant, so that later on he was described simply as one who has refused to humble himself before the Lord, as we read, look at the 10th chapter of Exodus, verse 3. Exodus 10, verse 3. He rejected God's authority, and this is the way he's now described. Verse 10 says, "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?'" In other words, take submit to my authority. "Let my people go so that they may worship me." But he refused, and he paid again for it. Now, it is also because arrogance involves rejection of God's authority that the scripture continued to warn us about it. Take, for example, that summary statement in James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4 verse 6 reads, "But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" So the point is that the arrogant that the psalmist described here are those individuals who have rejected God's authority as expressed in his word. Now, we are confident that the arrogant refers to those who have rejected God's word because of the further description of the psalmist with regard to the arrogant. Now, the psalmist described them as cursed. As in the second clause of what we're studying in Psalms 119, verse 21, when it says, "Who are cursed?" Now, the word cursed here is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to invoke harm or injury by means of a statement, by means of the power of God. Here, the sense of the word is that the punishment that God brings is in view. Now, our interest, of course, is to really demonstrate that those who are arrogant are those who have rejected the word of God and so are under curse. Now, to do this, we need to show that it is disobedience to God's word that brings God's curse on people. But before we do, let us note one action, though, that brings a person or a nation under God's curse. Hostility to Israel brings a person under God's curse. Now, originally, the law specified that those who curse Abraham will be cursed, as in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, it reads, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Because, see, Abraham had two sons. Thus it became necessary to clarify this promise, so that we know it is a promise that is applicable to the line of Abraham that goes through Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael. So it is for this reason that really prophet Balaam was specific when he had to pronounce blessing and cursing that come to people according to their response or their attitude towards Israel, as stated in Numbers chapter 24, verse 9. Numbers chapter 24 verse 9 reads, like a lion, they, that is the Israelites, crouch and lie down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you, that's Israel, be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. So now it is narrowed to be sure, so that there's no confusion as to what that promise is all about. It doesn't apply to all the descendants of Abraham. So it may be argued, though, that a curse that comes because of hostility towards Israel stems then from God's promise to them. But really, once a person knows of this truth, then to go against it is to act disobediently to God's word. So be that then as it may, there are other failures that bring people under curse. And these failures are clearly due to disobedience to God's word. Idolatry is forbidden by the Ten Commandments. As a result, when a person disobeys God's word and gets involved in idolatry, then that person comes under God's curse. As stated in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15. I suggest that you put your marker there, your bookmarker, even though we go to one or two passages, but we keep coming back to that 27th chapter in particular of Deuteronomy. Here is a curse. It says, cursed is a man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret, then all the people shall say amen. In other words, they agree that if you get involved in idolatry, you come under God's curse. And we have seen that idolatry these days does not necessarily mean wooden things, but really means materialism or placing God, blessing something else over God. When you do that, you get it under God's curse. So the Ten Commandments also contain the instruction that children should obey their parents. Consequently, when a child does not do this, then he puts himself under God's curse. As stated still in that Deuteronomy 27, look at verse 16. Because it says, cursed is a man who dishonors father or his mother. Then all the people shall say, amen. See, here is something that there's no way we can get around it. Some of us may open our eyes and see it, and some may not see it. But the truth of the matter is, anyone that grows up being disrespectful to the parents will be under God's curse. And that curse continues. Except for the grace of God, when the person turns to him or something, then he may remove it. And now that's what, like I said, that explains why there are so many children giving trouble, causing problem for their parents, even though they are now adults, you know, living in their own houses or sometimes, or living by themselves. Yet they're still being big problem for their parents because they are under God's curse for being disobedient. Now the Lord also instructed Israel not to mistreat aliens among them, as in Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. Exodus 22 verse 21 reads, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt." Therefore then, when this instruction that I have just read is not obeyed, as evident in denial of justice to the alien, then those responsible come under God's curse. This, we know, go back to Deuteronomy 27. Look at verse 19. Deuteronomy 27 verse 19 reads, "Cursed is a man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." That is to say, if justice is denied to aliens, to the helpless of society, the people come under God's curse, whether people realize it or not. So then these examples that we have cited so far demonstrate that it is disobedience to God's word that brings about his curse or judgment. Now to be sure that no one misses his truth though, we have also a direct assertion that a person comes under curse if he does not obey God's word. Still in that Deuteronomy, look at verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 27, look at verse 26, where we have a direct statement. It says, "Cursed is a man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." We accept it. We believe it. It's going to be. So in any event, then, the arrogant are those under curse, as the psalmist indicates, are those who reject God's authority as revealed in his word. Now, another description, though, of the psalmist, of the class of individuals that he referred to as arrogant, is that they are disobedient then to God's word. There's a difference. They reject God's authority, and then when they hear his word, they reject it. Now, this description is given in the last clause of what we're studying in Psalms 119, verse 21, because it reads, "Who stray from your commands? Who strays from your commands?" Now, you may really be surprised that we say that the arrogant are those who disobey God's word, when in fact the verb used here is to stray or stray. But you shouldn't really be that surprised because of the range of meanings of the Hebrew word used here. That's why we know. Now the word stray is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to go astray, to wander, in the sense of making linear movement so that one is in a place that's improper. He finds himself in an improper place to be. Now, it is in a literal sense that the word is implied in pronouncing curse on an individual who leads the blind astray on a road. It's really in a very direct way. that this word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 18 to pronounce curse. Deuteronomy 27 verse 18. Deuteronomy 27 verse 18. It reads, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. In other words, he gives them wrong direction because they can see. Then all the people shall say, amen. So that's in a literal sense, leading someone astray. That same word is used in a literal sense, although in, as we're going to see also figuratively, in connection with the flock, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 6. Ezekiel 34 verse 6 reads, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Now it is true that literally sheep wanders away. But here though, in Ezekiel, our Hebrew word is used both literally in connection with sheep and figuratively where Israel is the sheep that has abandoned his God. So in any event, the predominant use of our Hebrew verb is in a figurative sense that refers to going astray in a moral sense, that is then to sin or to err. But the sinning involves, or that is involved here, is usually unintentional, as we read in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13. It reads, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the communities are not aware of the matter, they are guilty. In other words, ignorance is no excuse. If you do something that's contrary to God's word, that doesn't exonerate you. Now the expression though, sins unintentionally here, is rendered strays unintentionally in the New English Translation. So you see that the word can mean to sin. So then, sin, what is it? Sin is disobedience of God's word, regardless of whether one unintentionally disobeys or whether one does it defiantly. It's still disobedience to God's word. So then, to stray from the word of God means first to get away from receiving instructions from it, and then eventually to live contrary to the word of God because of ignorance of what the word says. It is in this sense of going astray by abandoning instruction that led to disobedience that is implied in a command that is ironic. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Proverbs He said, it reads, Proverbs 19, verse 27 reads, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's ironic in a sense. That is to say, you see, a person who stops listening to the teaching of the word of God will certainly go astray, in the sense that he will become disobedient to the word of God as he abandons truthful principles contained in God's word. In effect, we're saying that when the psalmist says, who stray from your commands, he means that those who are disobedient to the word of God because they have abandoned instruction from it. What we're saying is, all it takes is a small missing of instruction. And before you know it, it's affecting you. That is to say, I mean, some may look trivial to them. Probably one Bible class that you miss, and you don't get it. Well, I mean, find a way to get to what you missed. That's what maybe all it takes that week. And before you know it, you're thinking strange. Because you have strayed from looking at the word. You're a mirror. And that is really why we cannot afford to stray from it. Hence, though, the word straying has, of course, the meaning of disobey in Psalms 119, verse 21. Now, this meaning fits the context where the arrogant are described as being under curse. The person that comes under curse is that individual that does not obey God's word as implied in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. It reads, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. In other words, periodically read through that Deuteronomy 28. And you see what God said he would do to all those who decide to stray away from him and disobey him. Furthermore, though, arrogance is associated with disobedience. Now, this connection between arrogance and disobedience is stated in the confession of Nehemiah, recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16. Nehemiah chapter 9, look at verse 16 and verse 29. It reads, verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 9 reads, but they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. See? Notice arrogant is what? Not obeying. So that's what we're linking those. Now look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, you warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. Well, I mean, that "and" can be translated as a result, disobeyed your commands. So you see the link between disobedience and arrogance. Now they sinned against, your ordinances by which a man will live if he obeys them. Now here is a small thing that I'm sure most of you by now know. The happiest people on this planet are those who obey God's word. Now, you and I, our life is filled with problems here and there. I'm not talking about physical type, because that's part of what we all have to go through, not because of what you did or somebody else, but because of what Adam did to begin with. So we all go through all these aches and pains of the body. That's not it. But what we're talking about is, you can have those aches and yet be at peace on the inside. So what we're talking about is, those who are the most peaceful on this planet are those who obey God's word. Now take it to another level. Here it is. If you actually live by the word of God, your joy on this planet will be indescribable. See, we all get into trouble because somewhere we ignore the word. We try to add a cut corner or say, well, it's not really that what he said, because it's too much for us to obey. But a person who truly lives according to the word of God will certainly not be in trouble or misery. So he said, stubbornly they turned their backs on you, become stiff-necked and refused to listen. So these two verses then imply that a person who is arrogant is one that disobeys God's word. Therefore, it makes sense for us to say then that when the word stray is used by the psalmist in the passage we're considering, that he meant that the arrogant are those who disobey God's word. They ignore receiving instruction from God's word. As a result, they live in disobedience to it. Those who do so will be rebuked through judgment by the Lord. It is because such individuals will be rebuked that the psalmist does not want to be in the state of not receiving instruction from the word of God. In other words, he justifies his prayer or petition for the word of God to be made available to him because God rebukes those who disobey his word. So, if you do not want to be rebuked by the Lord, then you should make yourself available to the teaching of his word and then strive to obey what you are instructed. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we be people who obey you in every way. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.